Thank you, Mr. McAmey. Like I say, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be home. It's good to see you all here on this Sabbath day. How many of you went to Northwest Camp this year? I should see some hands. All right. Well, we're going to pick up on that theme. We're going to pick up on that a little bit. And as they would know, if you'd like to ask them after services, this year's camp theme was building your relationship with God. Building your relationship with God. And every day, at least at the camp in Ghana, which was, I believe, similar to Northwest Camp and the other camps, had a different aspect to this theme. There was God's calling, building with faith, praying with purpose, learn from God, respond to God. These are all themes that were built upon throughout the week, and each one of the Christian livings would focus on that. Well, today I'd like to work a little bit on that. I'd like to focus on that. I'd like to focus on our relationship with God by focusing on learn from God. But I want to put it a little different way because, I don't know, difficult. But I'd like to spin it, if I may, into a slight synonym. And that would be being led by God. Being led by God. It's very similar to learn from God. But today I want to focus on being led by God. And we're going to focus on three ways that God leads us, His people. It doesn't have to be all inclusive. You can have your own list. You can build upon it. You can add to it however you would like to. But then we're going to look at these three aspects and areas that God leads us in our lives, in our Christian walk. And upon that, we're going to compare and contrast the way the world tries to lead us and the way it leads people. And the three areas that we're going to focus on in which God, the ways in which God leads us are the following. And now this is not order of importance, but in some way you had to pick an order, so I picked an order. This is His Spirit, His Word, and His faithful ministry and faithful members. Conversely, we're going to contrast them in which three areas in which the God of this world leads us or tries to lead His people. The flesh, human reasoning, and unfaithful friends and unfaithful members and ministers. But before we get too carried away and we dive into these areas, I want to ask a question. Why does it matter? Why do we want to be led by God? Why is it important? Is it something that we think should be a part of our Christian walk? Besides the obvious. That not being led by God means that we're following our own devices or that we're following another source, the God of this world. But when we admit that we're being led by God, we're submitting to Him. We're being led. We're being taught by Him. And that's critical. It's important. I'm going to read one scripture. You can jot it down if you'd like. It's Psalm 139:23. But I'll read it as to why it's important to be led by God. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. Brethren, the psalmist here says, search me, God, see if there's any wickedness in me. Root it out. Help me find it. And lead me, God, in the way everlasting. Isn't that what we're here for, brethren? Isn't that what we would like? Eternal life? Everlasting life? The promise of that says, lead me in the way everlasting. That's a pretty big promise. That's a pretty big thing that pretty big undertaking that we need God's help with. And as we think about this importance of being led by God and having Him in our life and having His Spirit lead us and His Word, it's critical, brethren. It is critical. And before we begin, I want to ask another question. I want to ask the question, what happens if God doesn't lead us? What happens if He doesn't lead us in that way everlasting? Let's look at some examples of some people who were led by God, and let's ask ourselves, what would it have been like had God just stepped back and didn't lead them at all? And let's imagine, if we will, an alternate re-universe. An alternate universe. Abraham. Abraham in Genesis 12 was told what? Abraham, get out of your house, get out of your country, go. Go to the land that I will show you, and I will be with you, and I will curse those who curse you, and I will bless those who bless you. He told Abraham to go, and he said, to the land that I will show you. What if God didn't show him? What if God just said, it's to the east. I'd like you to go a little bit northeast, please. And you go that way. And we'll see you later. Have a nice day. It's a pretty directionless path, isn't it? Not much help. How do you survive on its east? You don't. He might have got lost in the desert. It says he left all behind. Chances are, in Hebrews 11, it says, had they taken opportunity to go back, maybe it would have been, well, you know, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm kind of wandering here in the desert. I'm going home. This is ridiculous. I'm going home. Think about the times where Abraham did lead himself, where he took over the situation, where he said, God, you know what? You don't have it under control. We're going to do this my way. And what happened? We have Hagar, Ishmael, and about several thousand years of family dysfunction to thank for that. I can't tell you what it would be like to be living in that family. But I bet you it would be pretty dysfunctional. And pretty just awful. You look at how Sarah and Hagar interacted. It was so bad that Hagar ran away due to mistreatment. You know, grown people don't usually run away for just a little bit of name calling or, you know. It had to be awful. She ran away and was to the point of, woe is me, God. It's better that basically I'm not here and this situation doesn't happen to me. Then she comes back. She lives there another 14 years. And then she's sent away again out into the desert. And I've always wondered why Abraham didn't give her more to survive on. But that's what happened when Abraham decided he would lead himself. What about Israel? Let's take the Israelites, for example. When they're leaving Egypt, same thing. God said, well, here's your miracles. Now you've dreamed about the promised land for a couple hundred years. It's going to be north. East of you a little bit, a couple hundred miles, catch you in Jerusalem. Left him. Didn't give him a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. Didn't lead them. What would happen? What would happen? What does it say that God specifically did in Exodus, where he made a direct decision in their lives? He said, I will not lead them, basically, by way of the Philistines. Because why? Because they're going to see war. And they might go back. They might turn around. They might go back the way they came. Had God not been leading them and had been left up to human devices, they might have said, well, hey, this route that we want to go is easier. It's more direct. It's faster. Let's go that way. Yet, God said, no, we're going to go this way. We're going to go to the Red Sea. We're going to go to a place that is impossible to get out of. And I'm going to do these things. Had God not led them, what would it have been like? Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the history of the nation of Israel, to steal a word from Mr. Sepork, is replete with examples of what happens when they led themselves. When they led themselves. Korah's rebellion. At Exodus 16, when they're trying to go back. At the Red Sea. It's better that we would have died. It's better that we would have died than to be out here in the wilderness. God, you don't know where you're leading us. Our lives were just as good under the leadership of Pharaoh back home. Take us back. But yet God was willing to work with them, willing to lead them, willing to direct them to the promised land. With God's leading and teaching us, we will often go places that we never thought were possible. Never thought were possible. And we will be led in a direction that we may not be sure of. We may not see around the corner. We know the end goal is His kingdom, but we don't know maybe the path that we're taking to get there. However, we can be sure that with God as our guide, He will lead us into the way everlasting. He will lead us into that promise that He says that He will give us. And like I said, it may not be straight. It may not be the way of the Philistines, but He will be with us. And that's critical for our Christian walk. And it's truly awesome, brethren, when we think about God being in our lives, leading, teaching us. And one of the ways He does that is through His Spirit. Being led by God's Spirit is critical. It's important. It may be said that without His Spirit, many things are not possible. Being led by the Spirit, and the Bible is oftentimes called walking according to the Spirit. God's Spirit leads us in many different ways. Many different ways. First of all, John 16:13. John 16:13, Jesus Christ is relaying His final information to the disciples. And He says the following. You know, this is an important time. He has many things He wants to tell them. And in verse 12, He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. I want to read this in the New Living Translation. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring glory by telling you whatever He receives from Me. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. This is why I have said, the Spirit will tell you whatever it receives from Me. Verse 13. Having the Spirit of God brings us into all truth. It allows us to understand God's Word. It allows us to understand and to be led by Him. Right? It says in verse 13, He will guide you into all truth, or it will guide you into all truth. I'm not here to speak about the mechanics of that, because some of the things I don't understand. However, I can read the Scriptures, and the Scripture says that God's Spirit will guide you. What that exactly looks like sometimes, I'm not sure. And I don't want to plead ignorance or just toss it up in the air. Some people say, well, hey, God put this on my heart, or I was able to understand this. But when we ask the question, guide us into all truth, and we look at the churches outside this building, and we look at modern churches that are reading the same Bible, and we have to ask the question, is God guiding them into all truth? A church that would profess that homosexuality and homosexual bishops are okay. Is that God's guidingness? Is that His Spirit? No. So I may not understand the mechanics, but what God guides us to has to reflect what's in His Bible, has to reflect what's in His Word. The Spirit living in us is how Christ communicates to us. It says, all that belongs to the Father is Mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever it receives from Me. The Spirit will lead us into all truth. It will help us understand. Because guess what? People ask the question, all those other churches can't be wrong. Well, that's a serious question. All those other churches can't be wrong. How do you get to point B? You don't get to point B without God's Holy Spirit. We can all read the same Bible. We can all look at the stories. We can all do that. But we don't get to point B without God's Spirit guiding and us listening to it. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. Bring to reminder the things that you have learned. And in this context, it's speaking to the apostles. It's speaking to the apostles and they're saying, hey, when I'm gone from here, you will receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help you remember the things that we have talked about, discussed these past 3.5 years. And then the question is how does this apply to you and I today? How does this apply to you and me? I think one of the ways that this applies to us today Mark 13:11. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate on what you shall speak. But what is ever given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. God will call to mind the things that we have been taught, the things that we read, the things that we learn through His Holy Spirit, that we may be able to give an answer for the things, for the hopes that lie within. It says, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, being led by it, teaches us who Christ is. Having a fundamental understanding of the nature of God, fundamental understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is what God's Spirit, and being led by that, enables us to do. Back to John. Because in 1 John, it also speaks of this in 1 John, but in John 15:26, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I send to you, this is 1 John 26. In fact, we have quite a few scriptures today, but I'm just going to read most of them and leave it to your furious fingers to catch up. So, 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from me, he will testify of me. Nobody knows who Christ is except for the Spirit, right? It's 1 John. The Spirit will teach us who Christ is. We're going to pick up again and what Christ is, or who, I should say, not what. What is incorrect? 1 John 2, being led by the Spirit, helps us understand God's Word. And in fact, that's why I said earlier, being led by the Spirit and being led by God's Word are not necessarily mutually exclusive, but they work hand in hand, and you have to have one to understand the other, and they have to be working in tandem. 1 John 2. We're going to read verses 6 through 16. However, when we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. For which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they had understanding, had they known who Jesus Christ was, had they been led by God, they would not have destroyed him. He says, for as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And here we get into how God's Spirit working with us. It says, but God has revealed them to us. He has revealed these things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. There are certain things that if we want to understand, we need God's Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. People are reading the same Bible, but maybe they don't understand. Why? Because without God's Spirit, they're not able to discern them. Go to work. Tell somebody, yeah, I tithe 10% of my income to an organization, to a church. Then I take another 10% and I save it up for 8 days at the end of the year. And every 3 years, I take another 10% and I give it to the poor. Are you crazy? That's like 30% of your income. And if that's on the gross, what does that make? That's foolishness. Because it's spiritually discerned through God's Holy Spirit. Every 7 days, I take a day off. It's holy time, consecrated by God. And I worship Him. I don't work. I don't do these things. Why? Let's go golfing. Let's go do this. That's relaxing. I don't steal. I don't cheat. I try to keep my mind pure. I try to be honest in all things. I try to do these things. No white lies. None of that. Why? Are you nuts? No. Because they are spiritually discerned. People will say their foolishness. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Being led by God's Spirit is critical, brethren. It helps us understand spiritual things. Things that, to be honest, people who read the same Bible may never read, may never see, until God reveals it and opens their mind. Did any of you, when you first started coming into the church, try to convince your siblings, your parents, about the Sabbath? How well did that go? Maybe not so good. Maybe good. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 26, speaking about how God's Spirit communicates to God, it says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It says the Spirit, when we pray, communicates to God. So when we're being led by God and have His Spirit and pray and have that relationship with Him, it says that the Spirit will communicate. How that works, I have no idea. I'm sorry. I can read the Scripture and I can look at it and think, okay, I see how that happens, but what groanings happen? What goes on here? Maybe I'll have to ask Mr. Sephoric when he's well to be preparing a message for what that does or how that works. But the Spirit communicates, and it's our tie to God. But as we look at this and we ask these questions, are we being led by the Spirit? Are we following God? Let's ask another question. Are we listening to God's Spirit? Are we listening to His Spirit? 1 John. 1 John warns of the such. And it gives the indication that there may be other spirits that people may listen to. 1 John 4. Just on the heels of abiding in Christ, and we know we abide in Him because we have His Spirit, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Meaning that there must be other spirits than the Holy Spirit that we could be led by. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Matthew 24, an Olivet prophecy, speaks of deception at the end times. Speaks of things that will happen. So if we're not careful and listen to anything, we can easily be deceived and led off track. It says, but you know the Spirit of God. But this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, John is battling a particular heresy, but it's no different than today. The Spirit will lead us into who Jesus Christ is. Otherwise, if we're not careful and if we're not testing the spirits and if we're not listening to God, we can easily be tuning in to Satan's wavelength, the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2:2. When we are led by God's Spirit, it is evident in the fruit of our lives. Galatians 5, it says in verse 16, But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. These are not harmonious things, being led by the Spirit and being led by the flesh. We must be led by the Spirit. Because if we are, its fruit will be evident in our lives. In verse 22, but this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. When we are being led by God's Spirit, this fruit will be evident in what we do. So let's compare and contrast the opposite of that. Being led by the flesh. What does that look like? Well, just like being led by God's Spirit, the fruit should be evident. Being led by the flesh, the fruit is also evident in our lives. And you can look out in the world today, and not to compare or contrast or to say we're better than somebody, but you can see the fruit of the flesh out in the world. And it's evident. Galatians 5, we're going to go back up. We see Paul, before he discusses what the fruit of the Spirit is, he also discusses what the fruit of the flesh is. And there are several lists in the New Testament that describe, if we are being led by the flesh, what that looks like. You can go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy talks about in the end times, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves. Here in Galatians 5:19, it says, Now the works of the flesh are evident. Being led by the Spirit of the flesh is evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are willing to be led by the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we are willing to practice these things and allow these things to be evident, so much so that in our life, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can look at Revelation 21. There's another list. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable. You have 1 Corinthians 6:9 has another list of things that are behaviors that are evident of the fruit of the flesh in our lives. And these demonstrate what that looks like and what being led by the flesh looks like. Being led by God's Spirit helps us and leads us in the way everlasting. Romans, and I will just read this. Romans 7. I'm going to read from 7 to 14. Actually, probably to 16. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're in the flesh, if we're following the spirit of the flesh, if we're following those impulses, we cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Indeed, the spirit of God, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, which dwells in you. Give you life, lead you in the way everlasting through his spirit. What an awesome thing. Everlasting will raise you from the dead because Christ is raised from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't want those fruits of the flesh in our life. We don't want to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Sons of God. Meaning we will be able to claim that everlasting, be able to claim that eternal life, that inheritance that is stored up for us. And being led by his Spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit evident in our life, it is manifest. It is a way of saying that action in our life is a way of saying we are children of God. Because we have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. What an awesome opportunity, brother. And it says in verse 15, for you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We can claim that everlasting because we are sons of God, being led by his Spirit. Being led by God's Spirit is critical. It allows us to change. It allows us to be his children. It allows us to claim that inheritance. It allows us to know that he will deliver on what he has promised. Right? The Spirit is a guarantee for things to come. God, through his Spirit, guides us, helps us understand his word. And understanding his word and doing his word helps us to be led by him. It all sort of works together. And helps us to be more like Jesus Christ. So as we focus on the next point, being led by God's word, we've talked about being led by God's Spirit. Now we'll be talking about understanding and being led by God's word. Being led by God's word teaches us how to live. Understanding it teaches, the Bible teaches us standards. God's word is a primer on how to live life effectively. Last night we were talking with the children at dinner and said, by obeying God's way of life, by obeying his word, you will save yourself so much heartache just by doing that. Just by doing that. We can all think of countless examples of people who were unwilling to yield themselves to God and the pain that it caused. It teaches us who God is, who Christ is, the Ten Commandments, the Holy Days, the plan of God, how and who to love, etc. But as we seek God's guidance through His Word, we must ask for His Spirit, for understanding. We must seek Him, as Jeremiah 29 says, "And you seek Him with your whole heart, and you shall find Him." Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments, that I am affected very much, reviving me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. God's word is a light to our path. Do you ever go camping? Have to walk the dusty trail in the middle of the night from the tent to the restroom? And if it's dark and there's no moon and maybe it's cloudy and maybe the lights in the restroom went out, how do you see your path? You need a torch or you need a flashlight. You need something that allows you to see where you are going. Just like in life, when we want to get from here to the kingdom, we need something to help us. And that is God's word, a light to our path that guides us where we should go. It makes it smooth, it says in other places. It makes the path smooth before me. It takes away some of the bumps. It allows us to avoid certain things. Through God's word, we are taught to live. How to live. How to be generous. What generosity really looks like. What humility really looks like. And it allows us to look at the life of our Savior and how to emulate in what He did, and allows us to see how He lived so that we can be more like Him and live like He lived. And having God's word lead us and be led by it allows us to defeat our enemy, Satan, just like Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, He's led up into the wilderness by the Spirit. And what does He do? He's tempted 3 times by the devil. And every time He uses Scripture to defend Himself and to combat the situation. Without an understanding of what the Bible says, it's hard to defend ourselves. It's hard to understand. But through God's word and being guided by Him, we're able to see the path, to see the way to go, how to defend ourselves. And we are also able to see what our heart, what our intentions are really like in comparison to Jesus Christ. Think about it. Hebrews 4:11 says what? Or Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is powerful. It is living, not a dead word." It means it wasn't just written and its importance ceases, that it's no longer valuable or viable. No. It says, "The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." And this is where my memory fails me. "Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It helps us see and take those introspective looks and see what our heart really has and what our mind is really thinking as we read God's word and we allow it to guide us. To contrast and compare, what the opposite of being led by God's word would be, it is to be led by human reasoning. Human reasoning. This comes in a variety of fashions. It comes in denial of God outright. I can't see Him, so there must be no God. It is science above all. It is in little catchy phrases such as "follow your heart," "let your heart be your guide," and other such nonsense. Human reasoning is that good people can't be wrong. Human reasoning says, well, you know what? They help the poor. They do this. They do that. Therefore, all paths must lead to Christ. Because good people can't do bad things. And God wouldn't want to hurt bad people, good people. No, that's human reasoning. Let's look at what the scripture says. It says you must repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a process. Just because we do good actions doesn't necessarily mean that we will be in the kingdom of God. Unfortunately. But that's human reasoning. That's a path that's easy to go down because we don't want to explain what has to happen. That there is a calling. And that God has a plan. Human reasoning says, hey, you know what? I don't want God to tell me what to do. I'm going to think about this my own way. I'm going to think about things like the Big Bang, history of the origins, stuff like that, where people get derailed, maybe is the correct word. Because they start with a false premise. The false premise is there is no God, so I must look for answers into science. Versus, let's begin with the premise of there is a God, and let's see what his word says, and let's see what science says, and let's see if we can rectify the two and go forward from there. Human reasoning says, nope, there is no God, so therefore I must look at science for all things. Well, what does that do for us? Well, it leads us on a path not to everlasting, but it takes us on the opposite path to darkness and death. It says Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what they may be known of God and is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Human reasoning leads us to a path of darkness. God's way, his word, and his spirit lead us to a way of everlasting. We must be careful that we do not get on the path of human reasoning and be divergent from the path that leads to everlasting. We know God's word, brethren. We need God's word. We need it to guide us. We need it to live by it, to apply it. Because what? Because knowledge without action is useless and is darkness, and we might as well be going down that path. Because if I told you that I'm the best soccer player in the world, I told you I'm the best. I know all the rules. I know the timing, the scorekeeping, the FIFA regulations, everything. But I've never played it. I've never actually kicked a ball. But I could tell you how to play it. Would you believe that I know how to play soccer and that I'm the best player in the world? No. You tell me that's nonsense and that's silliness. And that's knowledge without action. Silliness. When we look back, and that's a dead faith, and when we look back at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we look back at, like, in the sermonette was mentioned Daniel, the understanding that he had and the faith was exercised upon, and he was led by God, and he was willing to act upon that knowledge, so much so that several times in the book of Daniel, their life is on the line. Not just their livelihood, their life. I can't tell you what it'd be like to be 90 years old even, let alone being thrown into a den of lions. That's the opportunity. That's your choice today, son. You can bow down and break God's law, or you can go into the den of lions. How do you do that? You act upon your faith. Be led by God, being led by his word and the understanding. Lastly, brethren, we must be led, or we are led by God through his faithful ministry and through his faithful members. We come each Sabbath to hear God's words by Mr. Light, Mr. Sephoric, and others expounded. Why? So that we can better understand, so that we can better follow Christ, so that we can live and grow and learn. First Corinthians 11:1. First Corinthians 11:1. It says, imitate me just as also I imitate Christ. The Apostle Paul is saying, look, I am living my life as Christ would live his. Imitate me. Follow me. Look at the things that I am doing as they are, as I am imitating Christ. It's not wrong to look and say, hey, that person's doing this right. I should do that too as well. That's helpful. It's good to see things like that. Think about it. Priscilla and Aquila, they were able to help and shepherd Apollos into understanding. They were able to teach him and say, hey, you know, this is, you know, you're right. Let's walk this way a little bit. Walk with me and we'll talk this way. Think about Ruth and Naomi. It wasn't until recently I didn't think about this. What if she didn't speak the language? What if by the time she got married, her husband spoke Moabite? We visited Ghana, which is a country, I guess, don't quote my figures, but I believe it's the size of the Pacific Northwest. It's a big country. Oregon, Washington, Idaho combined. They speak 28 languages in that area. Could you imagine speaking 28 languages from here to Washington to Idaho and having to understand it and function in society? Let's take Ruth. What if Ruth doesn't speak the language? What if she doesn't speak the language when she comes back? How difficult would that be? How do you function? What if when she got married, their family wasn't faithful in keeping some of the cultural aspects? Or maybe they had different cultures. Maybe they adopted the culture so that when she comes back to Israel, she's in a whole new culture. Completely different. What a challenge. What a challenge. How did she live? She allowed Naomi to lead her. She followed her example. She followed her. She listened to what she told her to do. As we look at faithful members in the church, we can say, hey, yeah, that's a good example. I should follow that. That one's right. I should do that in this case. It's okay to do that. It's okay to say this person did that right. That's something I want to emulate. And it will do nothing but strengthen the congregation. Develop those relationships that allow you to have the friendships with the older and with the younger and say, hey, what did you do in this situation? What did you do in this case? Or, you know, I'm struggling with this and you've had some more life than I've had. How did you deal with this? And maybe they'll be able to walk you through that and shine and help you to see where you're not. Maybe you're blinded to it. Because as God leads the faithful members in the faithful ministry, He will be leading us as well. Beware of unfaithful friends, members, and ministers is the contrast. Matthew 24 tells us to beware of deception. Colossians 2:8 warns of the same thing. And in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you going down this path? Who's deceived you that you would walk this way, away from the truth that we delivered to you? What are you doing? We must be careful not to be led away by rogue shepherds. People who want a following. We must be careful to listen to the voice of Christ. It says, His sheep know His voice. And this is one where I'd really like young people to pay attention. The younger people, the Sean's, the Abby's, the Odell's, the Lily's, the everybody's, that may be a small person. Because this is an area where it's critical. You can ask any person who's older, and they will tell you, beware of friends that will lead you down the wrong path. Doesn't matter. It's better to be lonely and friendless than in jail. Recently, I had an experience. I was traveling for work. And I happened to work in the wastewater industry. And I was inside of a bioreactor. And I was inspecting the structural integrity of some of the walls. We had installed a fix a couple years back, and I'm just seeing how this fix has been maintained and how it's performing, et cetera, et cetera. And normally, there's a young superintendent. He's in his couple years older, maybe his mid-40s. I'm not sure. I don't think we ever discussed age. But, you know, you're 20 feet at the bottom of this basin. There are basically little things they call diffuser grids everywhere. And it makes it very difficult to walk. And you're carrying a 24-foot extension ladder around. But since I'm an engineer, I'm weak. And they have the contractor help me. And so the contractor helps me. And in this case, it was the superintendent. And he would carry the foreman. And he would carry the ladder around for me. And we would talk and things like that. And then this last time I went, it was the foreman of the job, of the superintendent. Well, that's odd. You're like 60. Why are you helping me? Nothing against those who are 60, but why have the oldest guy on the crew carry around the ladder and stumble over things? Where's the young guy? Where's he? He's on vacation. Vacation? That doesn't make sense. Vacation? What do you mean vacation? Like a permanent vacation? Where is he? Is he in jail or something? Yeah, he's just between me and you, he had some friends swing by and he got his fifth Dewey, so he's in jail for who knows how long. Yeah, you know what happened? He goes, he'd be really good for 5 or 6 months, and then his friends would show up and want to go have a beer. Get new friends. Leave them in the dust. It's not worth it. He threw away a life. He will now spend possibly the next 5 years in jail. For what? A gin and tonic? We must pick good friends. We must be willing to be lonely and friendless to follow God. Don't even go down the path. Don't even go near it. If you've got a problem with it, just stay clear of it. Because guess what? To say, oh yeah, I got this covered, is a surefire way not to have it covered. It's not just for the youth, it's for all of us. If it's a habit, if it's a problem, if it's an unfaithful friend, unfaithful member, stay clear. Stay clear of it. I can't tell you how much that irritates me. Threw it away. His daughter's 13. You know, now he's going to jail for who knows how long. He just finished some superintendent training, and so he was getting out of where it would be direct labor and into the management side of things. And threw it away. Because your friends show up and want to have a good time. What a waste. What a waste. Stay away from those friends. It says in Proverbs, don't have any part with them. It's foolishness. And don't think that you're going to change them or change their mind. God tells us what to do for sin. He says, flee it. Just run away. Joseph, he didn't hang around to find out. You know, well, maybe I can just placate her or she'll understand. No, he ran. He ran. And I'll tell you something. I don't think for the older generation, you know, you had to go seek things out. You had to go looking for evil. No. Evil comes to you. It comes in on your phone. It comes in on everywhere. And it's pursuing people. It's not that you have to go pursue it. No, evil is pursuing us on our phones and our places and through other means. We have to be careful, and if it's anything else, just get rid of it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. What's that mean? Don't be lied to. Don't deceive yourself. Evil company corrupts good habits. You're not going to change them. We're not going to change them. Just leave. Just leave. Better to end up friendless. Better to stand up for God and have a clear conscience. It says, brethren, allowing God to lead us is critical. To be led by God through His Spirit, through His Word, through His ministry, through His faithful members is critical to our walk as Christians. God will be there. He will lead us in the way to everlasting. He will help us get there. may not be a straight path. It may not be the path that we think is where we should be going. But he will lead us to everlasting. He's helping us. He will give us the tools that we need to live this life. He will guide us. He will show us the way to everlasting. For this is our God. For this God, our God, forever and ever. Not just a little bit of time, forever and ever. This God is our God. Even he will be our guide, even to death.